intimacy with God, the thought of God knowing our hearts and us knowing His. I mean, what an amazing thing to think the God of the universe, the sovereign, righteous creator of all things, wants to fellowship with me and you. I mean, that short thought should humble and thrill us. And when we consider the promise that God gives us in His Word, that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. It's both a privilege and a responsibility, right? It's not to say that God isn't pursuing us, because He certainly is. Think about all the things that He's done as far as taking an initiative in our lives. But ultimately, what God asks us for after that initial initiative that He takes towards us, that we must then make a response to all that He's initiated. And as we do, He will do His part to come to us. Now, Exodus 24 gives us a beautiful picture of this and will challenge us to consider, how much are we pressing into Him? Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 24 and you'll see for yourselves. Basically, Exodus 24 picks up the narrative left off in Exodus 20, 21, where the Bible says the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. I mean, basically, if I just very quickly review in terms of just Israel being at Sinai, and basically in chapter 19, we have them preparing to be there, sanctifying themselves, preparing to hear the word of the Lord. At the beginning of chapter 20, they get the Ten Commandments. Then we have this response after Moses comes down from the mountain. They say, well, wait a minute, Moses, you don't let God talk to us, you talk to Him. And basically then Moses goes back up the mountain. It's there in the end of 20 and into 21 that God then communicates to him the laws and the rules and the commands that He has for the living that they will do. And then basically now Moses is getting instruction about what is to happen after that. And so basically that's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 24 in the book of Exodus. It says, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him.' When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said we will do.' Moses then wrote down everything he said that the Lord had said." I mean, ultimately we see here the people making a response as they've said before in terms of their response to the Ten Commandments. But it really makes sense that they would respond in this way to a God who has really, again, revealed Himself so personally and so powerfully to them. I mean, effectively telling God that they will do everything that He has said. Now, the fact that they actually are not given permission, like the elders and these other people that will join Moses on the mountain, has great instruction for us. I mean, ultimately, when we think about intimacy with God, when we think about us pressing into Him, we have to understand the privilege we have in Christ is anyone can go. So our situation at the base of the mountain, if you will, as we travel up and try and get through and grind through in terms of intimacy with God, we just have to understand that everyone is welcome in Christ. But here, this picture of the people remaining on the ground is something instructive to us in terms of ultimately the privilege that we have. But remember that the fact that they're there is not only by the will and design of God, but is also their wish too. Like I said, they had said before, "Moses, we don't want God to talk to us. We hear the lightning, or we hear the thunder, we see the lightning, we hear the rumbling, we don't want to engage with this God. You go into that thick darkness, you deal with God." It's really not a good pattern for us to follow. I mean, it's really not for us as well, if you want to say people in the pew, people in the chairs, to say, "You pastor, you engage with God," or you elders, you think about what the Spirit's telling you, you witness to those people, or you read the Word, and you just speak to us. No, it's not a good pattern. That ultimately all of us are priests, we're described in the Scriptures. All of us have the right to come before God, to mediate, in a sense, through Christ, our own relationship with Him. That it's a responsibility and privilege of every believer, again, to get to this place where progressively more and more and more we're becoming closer and closer to God. And so it's no sitting back and letting other people do the work that ultimately God would call all of us to do. But Moses, ultimately hearing that they'll follow, he writes the law down, and then basically what he does, he orchestrates a solemn ceremony to confirm the covenant. And that's what we see as we read on in the rest of 4 and into verse 8. It says, he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." You know, I don't know what it is about the Bible and how often it seems like when people are called to meet with God or do something great for Him, it's always in the morning. I don't know about you, but I am not a morning person. I'd much rather worship God at night. I'd much rather have a service at 11 p.m. and we come and sacrifice and do whatever. But, you know, who knows what this is saying? I think if you're a night person, realize there's a place in God's kingdom for you and growing in intimacy if the early mornings aren't good for you. But I think ultimately, Moses waking up early indicates an excitement that he has. Just imagine where Moses is in this whole endeavor. Just think about the fact that he has had the privilege of engaging with God, of hearing the word of God, and his excitement to say, okay, now that the people are in, now that they've said they're going to do it, you know something, let's create something to sanctify this to them, to ultimately indicate the significance of what they've done before God and what God is going to do before them in terms of sealing this covenant. I mean, ultimately, the ceremony that's described here is solemn and brutal. Solemn and brutal. I mean, ultimately, the pillars represent the people. The book of the covenant that Moses has just written, which is effectively Exodus 22 through 17, and then 21:1 through 23:33, represents God. That book of the covenant represents God. And the altar and blood is the place of mediation, the place where God and man comes together. But ultimately, it's a brutal scene. It's disgusting. I mean, ultimately, if you read the Bible, hopefully, in terms of what we read here, you go, ugh. Animals being butchered, animals being sacrificed, Moses taking the blood and then sprinkling it on people. I mean, just think if that's what we did every Sunday. Imagine if that's the means that God made you right, that you came and we sacrificed a bull here and I go and I start sprinkling blood on you. Hopefully you would be reviled and say, don't let that touch me. But when you recognize what it is, when you recognize that this is the means of the covenant being sealed, then yes, you would say, yes, let me have that blood. Now, the reason why the picture is so brutal and it's so disgusting is that ultimately our rebellion is brutal and disgusting. Our independence from God is brutal and disgusting. Sin is brutal and disgusting. So as the animal is giving his life and is being sacrificed, and you hear the noises and you see the blood, it's a reminder of how destructive sin is in their lives and ultimately by extension our lives as well. And the reason why the animal has to be sacrificed, the reason why the blood has to be spilt, is because sin brings death. And if sin brings death, then what has to be offered to compensate that? A life has to be given. So the gruesome picture of blood here, because they thought, and we also even know, that the lifeblood of an animal is in the blood. So therefore, the blood represented the giving of a life. And that was the payment. That was the compensation. But naturally, we see in terms of the pattern of the Old Testament, it's time and time and time again And so we don't go through that ultimately because Jesus has been sacrificed. His blood has been spilt once and for all. But the other thing to recognize here in terms of just what happens, again, this is just again, a consummating moment that you just have to understand in terms of them confirming this covenant. This is the means where they're saying, yes, we're in. We recognize, God, that we're your people. You have given us your law, and we are saying yes to that. And now you're saying you have relationship with us through the blood of this sacrifice. But don't miss the fact that it doesn't end there. That ultimately it's not Moses, okay, that we've confirmed the relationship, it's there, and that's where it ends. No, it continues in terms of, again, these elders and these people pressing into God more, gaining more access to God, just beyond the fact that the blood has been spilled, the blood has been spread on the people. Now they're actually engaging with God in a more significant way. And so let's read verses 9 through 10a. It says, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Well, wait a minute, stop there. And saw the God of Israel. Now, I'm not sure if you have a pen, a pencil, a highlighter, you want to nick your finger and you want to underline this in some way. That ultimately, if you were to have a special color highlighter, like take that purple highlighter, and you highlight all the times where it says in the Bible that these people saw God, it would be a handful of times. I mean, think about the incidents in the Bible where people actually saw God. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Peter, James, and John in the transfiguration of Jesus, John in terms of Revelation. There aren't many times where people have this privilege of actually seeing God. I mean, Moses will later as well. You need to add him, but he's in this as well. But to see God, to ultimately observe him to an extent where the testimony of the Scripture is that you see him. Now look at the three things that mark this experience. I mean, ultimately, all they describe is the foundation that was on, that ultimately God was sitting on or standing on in this sense. I mean, read on in terms of the rest of 10. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself, but God did not raise his hands against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. So ultimately, when they're now saying, okay, we've seen God, but the only thing we describe is the foundation, kind of the place where his feet were in terms of interacting with him, or again, describing him. Now, I wonder why that is. I mean, is it because the scene was so glorious that it was beyond description, that there's no words that they could actually describe in terms of God? See, what I find interesting in terms of this is they understood that they were in God's presence, that on a very real level, that God is personal in nature, that they could understand that there is a presence there that is personal. It's not just a force, it's not just a power, but it's someone that has personality. It has essence for them to engage in. But ultimately, the only thing that they can describe is what the foundation was like. Again, is that because God is too glorious, can't even be described? Is it because the minute they saw him, they got down on their knees and they bowed prostrate before him, that the only thing they could see as they lifted their eyes was just, again, the pavement or the foundation that he was on? But the point being, if the foundation can be described like this, that ultimately there's awe and wonder. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. That there was something divine in terms of this foundation. The foundation is great. How much greater is the God that's on the foundation? But again, them having a personal experience, a personal awareness that they are in the presence of God. Second, notice that they are surprised that they're not dead. I mean, the testimony of Scripture is that if you see God, you die, right? They half expected that. Well, the fact that it says here, but God did not raise his hands against these leaders of the Israelites. Because ultimately he was giving them permission. He was granting them permission to have audience with God. Again, not knowing what that was like, just what they saw. Again, we don't have much here. But again, to recognize that these leaders have something special in terms of every other person in the Scripture, in terms of what they're engaging with. But again, then it causes us to think about what privilege does God give us to be intimate with Him. Maybe not see Him physically, but know Him in our hearts to the extent that we might as well have seen Him, because we know Him that well. Lastly, in terms of just describing this experience, just see that they saw God and they ate and drank. I mean, there's this picture, they're just chilling with God. They're just sharing a meal. I mean, not that God needs to eat, but they're eating amongst themselves, but they have a sense that they're having this meal in the presence of God. So again, enjoying their fellowship together in terms of who they are as leaders, who they are as a people, and then having that in the presence of God. I mean, again, it's another beautiful picture of, again, what God calls us to. See, it's a beautiful picture establishing the covenant. It's a beautiful picture, brutal, but that the blood is spilt and redemption is found and atonement is given, that the people are made right. But then from that, it's now, come be with me. Come now relate with me. Come now share food with me. But see, it doesn't end there. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commands I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the clouds covered the mountain, and the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, do you get what's pictured here? You know, ultimately you have the people on the ground, again, the common folk. They're not even on the mountain. Then you have these 70 elders, and then as well a few other people, Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, that they're kind of on this lower level of the mountain. Then ultimately Moses and Joshua pursue and press on further, and then eventually, you know something, it's just Moses who comes. It's just Moses that ultimately walks into the cloud. It's ultimately Moses that is on the mountain. And so ultimately, what a picture that God gives us of, again, intimacy with God and how we get there. Again, it bears repeating that ultimately this is something we have by virtue of being in Christ. That again, in the Old Testament, it was a thing of privilege. It was a thing of responsibility. It had to do with who you were and the place you had in terms of standing with God. Now it's about Jesus and being identified with Him. And now all of us have the ability and the privilege to be intimate with God. But what I find interesting here is ultimately the whole analogy of climbing a mountain is a fair description of what intimacy with God is like. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever climbed a mountain. I actually had the opportunity to climb a 13,800-foot mountain when I was out for a summer in the state of Colorado. That's the only place, really, you know, you find mountains like that. Now, what was significant to me in terms of, again, what that taught me about the analogy that is used here, or what I'm trying to create for you in terms of climbing a mountain, is that first and foremost, I was probably driven to about 10,000 feet. I mean, just with this particular mountain, I didn't climb all 13,800 feet, but was driven the far vast majority of the way. And so what that speaks to me of is the fact that Jesus gets us the majority of the way there. That ultimately all the work that I would talk about being intimate with God, you know, three quarters of the way up the mountain, Jesus has already got us there. The Spirit already has us there. That the work that could be in terms of getting to God, they have already taken care of. But then think about if you've ever been on a mountain and what it means in terms of, again, pressing on and climbing higher. And sometimes when you're climbing a mountain, I mean, ultimately when I was at 10,000 feet, there really were no trees because trees couldn't really exist up at that height. But driving through, I mean, you sometimes when you're climbing a mountain, you don't even know if you're progressing. You don't even know where you are. I mean, sometimes in order to go higher, you need to go sideways. Sometimes in order to go higher, you have to go backwards. But ultimately, in terms of, again, pressing on and climbing higher and going more and more, to me, that is what it's like being intimate with God. That ultimately, it's not a clear shot in terms of what God needs to purify us from in order to be intimate with Him. So ultimately, as we think about what does it mean, what does it look like in terms of us pressing into God, it's us relentlessly pursuing Him regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we think. See, because sometimes you think, again, I'm not moving forward. Where's that peak? Where's that place I'm trying to find? And ultimately, you'll be in an area of trees where you have no idea where you're going. Then all of a sudden, you come to a clearing, and it's like, wow, now you have an indication of what it's like. You have an indication of where you are, but you're still not there, and now you're back into some trees. And now all of a sudden, you're trying to figure out, and you're trying to struggle, and you're putting in effort. See, it's hard to climb a mountain. It takes a lot of energy to climb a mountain. It's confusing to climb a mountain. There's a lot of discouragement that comes about when you're climbing a mountain. Well, you know something? When we think about us, again, us engaging with God, us getting to a place where we understand Him, where we have a closeness with Him, where He's able to speak into our lives, where He's able to use us in intimate ways, where He's able to communicate to us personally, and again, in a loving and intimate way. Again, knowing someone better than anyone else does. You know, that's something you might have with your husband or your wife, the things you talk about, the things you share. I mean, I think there's a comparability in terms of just what intimacy means between two people and, again, what it means with God. But see, when we're talking about God, there are things that God has to bring us through sometimes in order for us to get there. You know, there are times where it is by virtue of suffering that we learn intimacy with God. It is about, again, going through hardship, dealing with sin, dealing with temptation, that's about gaining intimacy with God. Again, overcoming in terms of our lives. But the important thing for us to do is press on, press on, press on, keep going. As best as you know, if this is the path that brings me higher, this is the path I'm on. And I walk until God shows me differently. But again, sometimes it's going sideways. Sometimes we feel like we're going backwards. But again, continuing to press on with God. You know, I think another analogy that I think of in climbing that mountain is ultimately it gets harder to breathe. I mean, you get to certain heights and the oxygen is not the same up there as it is down here. And so therefore, now you're struggling. Now it's only 100 steps you can make rather than the 200 you were able to make before because you're gasping for air. And what you have to be prepared for, again, as you press into intimacy with God, is the resources you used to use, the power you were familiar with, may no longer be there anymore. That ultimately, as you grow in intimacy with God, you have to give God the ability to redefine everything. Who He is, what you rely on, how you define Him, how you define yourself. Again, what power and resources you rely on. I mean, it's not going to be uncharted territory. I mean, ultimately, God gives us His Word in terms of guiding us into what God looks like and how pursuit of Him goes. But again, we just have to consistently climb higher and higher and higher. And to think about what it was like from Moses, again, he's with the people, then he moves up with the 70, then he's just moving with Joshua, and then at a point in time, Moses just has to say, you know, Joshua, I need to leave you behind. You can't go where I'm going. You know, sometimes intimacy with God, it doesn't have to mean we're leaving behind people, But sometimes it will. I mean, sometimes people will keep you from being intimate with God. Now again, we don't leave relationships, or we don't abandon people, but we also don't let people drag us down. We don't let people keep us back in terms of ultimately Moses having this understanding that he's the guy after all these thousands and thousands of people, and then it's a 75, and then it's two, and then it's just me. And I'm going into the darkness. I'm going into the thunder. I'm going into the light. I'm going into the dark. I'm going into the light, into the cloud. And again, that's where Moses finds his closeness with God. You know, of anything that we could think about in our Christian life, this is what is most important. You know, we can talk about service. We can talk about evangelism. We can talk about holiness and righteousness and morality and obedience. We can talk about fellowship with one another. All of that is secondary to this. Just the idea, am I being more and more intimate with God? And you know, there's just a place in your Christian life that if that's not your priority, You need to just reassess everything else you're doing and say, you know something, if I don't have an understanding that I'm pressing into relationship with God to know Him better and better, to free Him to be whatever He needs to be for me, and put me in a place wherever I need to be to get closer to Him. That's what God is trying to do in our lives. God is trying to sift us out in terms of all the things that can't be intimate with Him, so that ultimately we can be who we need to be in terms of being close to Him, being used by Him. And so if there's anything I can encourage you to do in terms of, again, all those other things are important. I'm not saying they're unimportant. They're all values you'd find in Scripture. They're all things you should be thinking about and should be doing. But we just have to understand that this is the priority in terms of the worship of God, the understanding of God, us growing into relationship with Him. And you know something, to me, there is great comfort in that as well. That ultimately, what God values more than anything else in us is us. He doesn't want only your talents, your abilities, your service, your work. You know, You could be raised in some homes where you think your only value to your parent is the fact that you do work. That maybe relationship isn't emphasized. But what is emphasized is do your schoolwork, clean that room, get out on the farm, fix this thing, do these chores. And we go through life and we think, okay, the way we please people is by doing things. The way we get acceptance is by being active and being productive and being successful, right? I mean, you have people on a search for significance and purpose because they're ultimately seeking to please their father and mother that they never got a relationship with because they could never work hard enough. Because ultimately it wasn't in their mother or father to actually talk about a relationship. All the mother and father knew was about work. But see, there's a part of us where we can get to in terms of just the way we function on the human realm where we think about effort and service and work and productivity and ministry. And you know something? God just wants to say, wait. It's about relationship with me first. It's about intimacy with me first. It's about closeness with me first. Now, we never get so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but we will never be any earthly good if we're not heavenly minded. Don't miss that. I mean, ultimately, you're missing the ultimate heart of God, the ultimate purpose of God. Again, and I think this is a beautiful picture of what we find here in terms of, again, Moses just continuing to press on. I mean, just understand, that mountain climb was not easy. You know, he was not taken up on eagle's wings, there's no picture here at least, of just assumed to the top. No, he's climbing, and he's gutting it out, and he's scraping his knees, and he's doing all the work that's required, again, to continue to press into God. You know, a lot of the elements of that pressing into God is what we've talked about before, in terms of just being in His Word, being filled with the Spirit, being in prayer, fellowshipping with believers, in terms of, again, just but seeing those things And the context of God, ultimately, I'm looking to press into you. I'm looking to grow in faith. I'm trying to grow in awareness of your Spirit. You ever think about that? I wanna to be able to discern the Spirit's voice better than I have before. And that's a good resolution. That's a good thing to grow in terms of. But again, when you think about those things in terms that are about relationship with God, are about who He is, and again, pressing deeper and deeper, higher and higher up the mountain, where I can say, you know something? I've seen God. I've been in His presence. I know who He is. That's what God is ultimately welcoming us into, inviting us to do. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank You for just the picture that is given here of Moses going up the mountain. And Father, I'm glad it's a mountain and it's not a flat place, because that would not be a fair description of coming to You and understanding You that is untenable and isn't like us. And You're not a tame lion, as C.S. Lewis says in The Chronicles of Narnia. You're not like us. And so, Father, there's things for us to know and grow in terms of just who You're making us to be and ultimately who You are. And so, Father, I pray that we would just find those places, find those means, dedicate that time, dedicate the attention to pressing into You, to letting You have the worship and the time and the focus that ultimately You deserve, just in our person relating to Your person. Father, communion is a great day to talk about this and think about this and dwell on, as ultimately we think about the sacrifice of Jesus and the death that He died to make this possible. The fact that He gets us 3/4 of the way up the mountain in the first place. And so, Father, we just thank You for Him and all that He was willing to sacrifice for us. And so, Father, we lift these things before You in the name of Jesus. Amen.